concern when you have people get stabbed. Place you try to shop and stuff like that. You have to be conscious of your surroundings. Boy, they drove that into me in the military. Situational awareness. Where are you? What's behind you? What's in front of you? What's on the side? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Be prepared. Be prepared. If you have the Bible and you're born again, you're prepared, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. You are. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews with me tonight, please. Hebrews. 13th chapter. The book of Hebrews. No, I'm sorry. The book of Acts. We'll get to Hebrews in a minute. The book of Acts. Okay, the 26th chapter. 28th chapter. Turn anywhere, it's all good, amen. All right. Acts chapter 28. And verse number 25. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet to our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch carefully. Be it known therefore to you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Father, this is your holy word. Blessed tonight. Give this messenger, Father, unction to rightly divide it, and give me the gift of teaching, Father, that it may convey to the folks the truths that are in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, this was written about 69 A.D. We believe it was written before the time 70 A.D. when Titus destroyed the temple, because not one word is said throughout the whole book about the destruction of the temple. And you would think that something as momentous as that would be mentioned in the book of Acts. But that's not the point tonight. The point tonight is the fact that we have come down to the end of the record of God dealing with the Jews, and he has blinded them. He blinds them according to the fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah chapter number 6. And that's a very important chapter in the Bible, because every time it's quoted in the New Testament, it has a direct application to some critical point, something that's happening that's very important as it relates to the Jews. So he has blinded them. The blindness is still there. It will not be lifted until, as the Apostle Paul, who said, I am a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on him. What happened to the blinding with Paul? He had scales on his eyes. He went on into Damascus. Ananias prayed, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he could see. The Jew will see when God removes the scales from his eyes, and he sees him who appears, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them. So that's a wonderful thing. Right now they're blinded. That's not wonderful, but this is the will of God. This is what he's doing with these people. The book of Acts is a transition book, as the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, is dealing with transitional issues. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that you're moving out of when the kingdom of heaven is offered to the Jews. They reject that kingdom. They reject that king. And when this happens, it is transitioning over now to the full message of the gospel of grace to the church of God, which is made up of Jew and Gentile. This is where we are today. We're not preaching the kingdom of heaven, an earthly kingdom. As the apostle said here in the book of Acts, preaching the kingdom of God. And we're preaching that tonight. In order to understand the Bible, you've got to understand how these things fit together, because it's very important. You can get into all kinds of problems in Hebrews and Acts in big time, real fast. And you have to be careful of what you're looking at. Look at Acts 15, for example, in verse number 1. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now that's as forthright as it can be. That's plain and simple. But it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And of course they were rebuked by the apostle. The reason they were is because they were trying to drag the Jewish law into the grace, into the church of God. It won't work. It didn't work then. It won't work now. This Hebrew roots movement or anything else it wants to call itself, when you try to drag the law into the grace of God, you're in trouble. And you are to be exposed for who you are. Now, I don't know how many of them are born again. I hope many of them are. But you'll never be born again by keeping the law. Never. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for them that believe. That means that he's fulfillment. The law finds its complete fulfillment in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter number 3, you'll see what the apostle, when he's writing to the church of Galatia, they were having problems exactly the same as the early church in Acts 15. Look at Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Now watch the comparison. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by what? Notice how that the flesh and the law are synonymous. It's doing something, all right? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course it's not by the law. It is by the hearing of faith. Now keep this in mind. The first book of the New Testament, probably the book of 1 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul. And this is probably somewhere along 35, 40, somewhere in there, A.D., maybe 50 A.D., that late, but somewhere in the late 30s, early 40s, A.D. This is what they teach. This is what they say. Nobody can prove the exact dates of the writings of any of the New Testament books, but 1 Thessalonians would probably fit there, because every chapter in the first five chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians is dealing with the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. So that's a lot to look at. But here's the thing. All of these doctrines, this, except you be circumcised, you keep the law, this, that, this, that. There was no written New Testament. You see, there was no written New Testament. All they had was the Tanakh. They had Genesis through Malachi. They had no New Testament. It wasn't written. So what they had to have then was the teaching, the direct teaching of the apostles, who would come and teach and preach the word of God to them. Here we are tonight. We've got 66 books of Holy Writ. We've got a completed canon of Scripture. We've got all the books of the Bible. That's a lot to be thankful for. Amen. Because the Lord only knows how many Christians lived out their life and might have only seen one or two New Testament books. Who knows, you see. But we've got the complete canon of Scripture. Now I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 1. And we'll look at this transitional book tonight. And we'll move quickly through it. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the apostle, probably Paul, we can't prove who it was, but probably Paul, says in Hebrews 1:3, he's giving you the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's why you're having so much trouble today. You got this transitional issue going on with people who don't know if they're male or female. How many know? Yeah. Just had a killing in a skating hockey game of some sort here, yeah, a day or so back. And this fellow was a transition. He was transitioning from a male to a female. And here's the problem. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, all right? That means that God is speaking. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. What does that mean? That means that you have an identity that is yours, uniquely yours, and you're not in between something, this or that. You are what you are. And what you were born as, that's what you are. Yeah. That's your biological clock. And if something comes along to deviate with that, then you are in big time trouble. And this is what's happening now. You're watching people who have allowed themselves to be brainwashed, possibly, or for whatever reason, they've lost their identity. Man is the most critical and vulnerable when it comes to identity. You ever met a dog, didn't know whether it's male or female? Haven't met many lately, have you? Every old dog I've ever met, they knew exactly what they were, right? No problem. But look at man. Now think about what I'm saying to you tonight. So the apostle starts out the book of Hebrews by telling you the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's the express image of his person. The word translated person here is hypostatic, hypostasis. In other words, the actual essence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very essence of God. If you could get a Jehovah's Witness to go with you to Hebrews chapter number 1, you'd blow him out of the water. He couldn't handle it. Why can't he handle it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, is the very essence of God in flesh. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews lets you know right off the bat, that's the first point he wants to make, who is this man? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, he is God in flesh. Notice the second thing he says about it in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 13. In Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? The angels, what are they? They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of righteousness. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did not take upon himself the essence or the ministry or the identity of an angel. But he took upon himself the identity of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Why? Because he was fully man. An angel can appear as a man, but an angel's not a man. He's a spirit being. So what is that, preacher? That gets off into the ethereal. That gets off into the, nobody knows exactly what a spirit is. You can't define the essence of a spirit. You wonder what's all this happening to all these people today. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever noticed how that these that teenagers are killing their parents? Have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen anything like this in your life? Evil spirits are running wild. There's more demon possession today than I've never ever known in my lifetime. It's as natural as it can be. Tune in tomorrow. Somebody will blow somebody else away. Tune in this coming week. There'll be another mass killing. And that's why they just had one in Canada where they seldom have one. And the mass killing in Canada was connected with what? That's it. An identity issue. Transgenderism, the mass killing in Canada. And so it goes. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews 2:9. Now we get into the Lord Jesus, and he's laying the foundation, who he is and what he's done. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now watch this. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he came, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but now he hath been highly exalted, ascended by his own glory into the very presence of God, and now we see Jesus. But there's a comparison made here, and this is for a separate study. There's a comparison made here between man, what is man, thou art mindful of him, and the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful study, but we're going to move past that tonight. We got too much to handle. Look at Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 5. All right, he's already compared the Lord Jesus to angels. He's already told you his essence. Now he's telling you he's comparing him to Moses. Now, this is one of the reasons that we believe the book of Hebrews was written by Hebrew to Hebrews. This is not written to Gentiles. The Gentiles wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about, but the Hebrew did. In verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house, now watch this, it's important, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was faithful to God for 120 years. He lived to be 120, faithful to the Lord. There's not another Moses in the Bible, and I have nothing tonight but the greatest respect for Moses. He's a man of God, no question about it. We'll see him one day. Amen. You remember, he was at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. But look at him as the writer of Hebrews compares him to Christ. Look at verse number 6. But Christ, not as a servant, but as a what? Son over his own house, whose house are we. So what he has just done is elevate Christ way above Moses. See what I mean? So he's laying a foundation here for these Hebrew believers. Now look at chapter number 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now what's he dealing with? He's dealing with the Sabbath, the Shabbat. That's what the word means, a time of rest. Here's the comparison. All right, if you want your rest to be in a day, you'll only get what a day will give you in rest. It'll rise no higher. The rest could not make you holy. Rest could, that the day could not sanctify you. The day could not save you. There is no rest for your soul in a day. Then he compares that to Christ. Look at verse number 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. In the Old Testament character, Joshua is called Jesus at times because he's such a type of him and what he's doing. And there could never be a rest to the Old Testament saint like Christ, who is our rest. Our rest is not in a day. Our rest is in a person. And what rest are we talking about? Rest for the flesh or rest for your soul? Would you trust tonight the fact that you keep the Sabbath day to get you to heaven, or would you trust tonight the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one you've deposited your soul and your spirit and your future and your hope in? Exactly. And that's the point that was made. Now I want you to look at chapter number 5. Since he's dealt with Moses, he's dealt with the Sabbath, and now look what he goes to. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Verse number 14. Hebrews chapter number 5, verse 4. 5:4. And then go to, let me get my text here, verse 7. Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Now look at this carefully. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered spiritually, physically, in every sense where you could suffer, more than any person that had ever lived on this earth or ever will live. And in the process of that suffering, he became for us the author of eternal salvation. In every part that it has to do with who you are and what you relate to. So therefore, it fully qualifies him to be a priest. Look at verse 10. Called of God and high priest, not after the order of Aaron, who lives and dies, is only a priest to Israel, but after a priesthood of Melchizedek. And you can take the Bible and go back in the Old Testament and read when Abraham met Melchizedek when he came back from the slaughter of the kings and what he did and all that. And that's all wonderful. That's what we're talking about. Melchizedek is a Hebrew word, Melchizedek. It is king of righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the king, and he's the king of righteousness. And being the king of righteousness, Abraham was ready to pay tithe to him. And the king of righteousness blessed Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews says, truly, the less is blessed of the greater. Now hold on. Now he's telling us that Christ is greater than Moses. He's telling us Christ is greater than the Sabbath. And now he's telling us Christ is greater than Abraham. Yes, he is. And Abraham and Moses represent two entirely different things here. Entirely different. But Christ is greater than Abraham. And I, tonight, hold Abraham in the absolute highest respect that you could hold a human being. I have nothing but love and respect for Abraham and for Moses. Remember in the New Testament, Abraham shows up, Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died and lifted up his eyes into hell. Somebody was doing some talking here. Amen. Abraham was in the other side over there, and he was talking with the rich man. So he's a priest. Now look at chapter number 5 and verse number 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now hold on. Here we enter into something, and I'm going to just give you enough tonight to make you think. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the second man, the last Adam. Right? Yes, he is. The reason he's called the second man is because all that were born from Adam to Christ belong under Adam's domain, part, parcel, life, whatever comes to mankind, they come through that first Adam. So as far as God's concerned, Adam and all that followed him were one man. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, he's called the second man, all right? He's called the second man because he's the son of man. And from that moment on, all of mankind will be connected with the second man. We're talking about if they're born again, not the first man. Now, the Lord Jesus is also called the last Adam. Go home and look in your Bible, and you'll not find where he's called anyone the first Adam. The Lord Jesus is not called the first Adam. Why is he not called the first Adam? Have you thought about that? You're looking at me tonight, and you're thinking, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say to you is stick with what the Bible says. All right? Stay with the book. So what do you mean by that? Well, what does the word Adam mean? Who was Adam? What did he do? Adam was the progenitor. He was the beginner. He was the starter of the human race. The Lord Jesus Christ, notice what it says in your Bible over here. In verse number 5, he glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Watch that word begotten. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Take me a minute to find it. Don't have this one marked. Should have. Thought I had them all marked. 1 Peter 1, 3. Okay, here we go. One more page. Look what this thing says. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now don't stop. Continue reading. By what? The resurrection from the dead. All right. God says, at the resurrection from the dead, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Here's what I think. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe when the Lord Jesus was here, incarnate in flesh, until his death, burial, and resurrection, he was the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. He was the second man. But when he died and was buried and rose again the third day, as the first Adam came from the dust of the ground and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul, up he came. So Christ arises from the dead, and he is not of the earth earthy, he's the Lord from heaven. When he arose from the dead, the Bible says in the book of Romans, he was declared to be the Son of God by the what? Resurrection from the dead. That's when I believe he became the last Adam. And by being, what's that mean? That means that unless he rose from the dead and became victor over death, hell, and the grave, there would be no new birth for anyone. It would not exist. Your new birth is absolutely and completely and totally dependent upon his rising from the dead. And everything that we are, truly, I mean, when it comes down to what we are as Christians, if Christ be not alive or be not risen, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? It's in vain. Your loved ones are dead. They're gone. And our faith is in vain. And we're liars. And we profess to be preaching the truth. And we're liars. But he said, now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. So there you are. That's a wonderful thing tonight. He's the last Adam. Now, what's that mean? There'll be no more Adams. That's right. No more Adams. In other words, no more starting of any more kind of humanity or anything of that nature in the future. All of humanity, all that will be born again, all that will be saved, will either be saved, born again in Christ, or they won't. Because there's nowhere else. God's put it all in him. And so therefore, he is a priest, notice carefully, forever, after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. Look at chapter number 6 now. We'll move along quickly. Don't keep you all night here with this. But look at chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Here we have a profound warning. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Who are we talking about? That's the first order. Talking about what? Jews. Obviously Jews. In what context? What's going on? Pardon? Well, there are those who make an application, say Hebrews is a Hebrew has application in the tribulation. It may very well. But we're looking at it historically. All right, we're looking at it as it was written. Who was it written to? What's it about? It's about Jews who are uncertain. They're confused about whether to leave the temple, leave the Sabbath, leave Moses, leave Abraham, and come over to Christ. That's what's going on. And the apostle says, if you come to Christ and you've pushed that away and then you decide to turn around and go back to where you are, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. What's the word repent mean? Look in the context. This is a good illustration of the context of repentance. It means that they're changing their mind again and they're going back somewhere. And he said it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, do you think a preacher of the grace of God ought to get up in the pulpit today and preach that to somebody? This is where you have to write. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if you came down here and you got right with God, and then you say you got right with God, and then first thing you know, you're back out where you came from, living the same old lifestyle. What did that Bible just tell? What did it just say? It says you can't repent again. That's exactly what it says. Said it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. All right. Now, I'm premillennial. I'm dispensational. And the reason I am is because that's the way the book fits together for me. And this is the way I have peace with God when I pray over it. All right. Now, let's say there are those who are not. Well, can you go to heaven and be an amillennial? Well, of course you can. No question about that. But how do you deal with this? How do you deal with a whole group of people that you, when you get up in the pulpit and you say, well, there's no way, they can't get right if you're going to apply that scripture to them? Well, you can't do it. You cannot apply that scripture to anybody that's living on this earth right now. You can't do it. Now, I can see a tribulation application for a lot of these things, certainly. But when in the historical context, when it was written, who it was written to, remember? The Judaizers came down, 1 Corinthians 15, said, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Remember them? The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 said, who hath bewitched you? In other words, cast a spell on you. You started in the spirit by grace, and now you're being perfected by your flesh, by the law. They're incompatible. They will not work together. All right, now go to Hebrews chapter number 8, and notice how the Apostle takes them into the future. Hebrews 8. And this is another reason that I am premillennial dispensational. There are those out there who teach that God's finished with the Jew. There's no hope for them. That's it. They're done for. And the church now, God has given to the church all the blessings and all the promises that he had given to the Jew. And so therefore the church essentially replaces Israel. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe it. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. See what I did? I crammed that in there, didn't I? Who's he talking to here? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not. Let me get on the text. In my covenant, I regarded them not. This is the covenant, verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a people, a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, The new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The apostle says that covenant's passing. But now here's a question for you tonight. And I think it's a real good one. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Isaiah says, The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11. Do you believe tonight that everybody on this earth has even had the gospel, much less knows the Lord? Of course not. There's no way you can cram this into this age, but you will find a place where God makes himself known in a way and it is inescapable. What's that? That is that 7 years of Jacob's trouble. And that time's coming. And it's coming, it looks to me like it's accelerating. It's anything like it. And it's coming. So the writer of Hebrews, you know, has dealt with all these issues down to this point. And now he says to them, look, this is the covenant that you were born under. This is the covenant that you love and you respect, associated with the law and God's promise to Abraham. But he said it is waxing old and vanishing away. But he says there is going to be a covenant between God and the Jew. And he goes to Jeremiah and quotes him when he talks about he puts it in their heart and not in their mind. And that day is coming. So what you're saying tonight to us, preacher, is that God is not finished with the Jew. That's exactly what I'm saying. He's not finished with the Jew. Not at all. Not at all. And you may be on the precipice right now in the next few days. Maybe may come sooner than you think of an all-out war. And Israel's going to be drugged right into it. You better believe it. And why? Because Iran wants to smite Israel to pull the other Arab nations into it. They want to get them. They want to hit them. And we've got two huge aircraft carriers over there. I don't know how many wings. I read the other day, aviation wings. I forget how many planes involved, 60, 70, something like that. I think the USS Gerald Ford's got 75 aircraft aboard that thing. That's and firepower like you wouldn't believe. In other words, the United States has two aircraft carriers and a support group, which is destroyers and so forth, and they fully feel like that they have the firepower to bring Iran to their knees in a war. And I don't know how long it'll take them, but that's what you're looking at. And General Keane, Jack Keane, four-star general, how many's ever seen him on TV? I got a lot of respect for that general. If I have to go fight a war, I want him commanded, don't you? Amen. I don't want to be fighting any wars. My fighting days are over. I'm fighting a war tonight. Got one right here. Yeah, the weapons of our warfare. But he says it's a done deal. That general says they're going to war. And so we'll see. We'll see what's going to happen. But you know, anytime something like that happens, what does it say? Even so come. Oh, my goodness gracious. Even so come. Lord Jesus, come. All right. Well, now we'll close with this. Look at chapter number 12 of Hebrews and verse number 7. They didn't get into it. There are other warnings. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins. I don't want you to raise your hand tonight, but has anybody in this house sinned willfully since you got saved? See what I mean? Of course you have. So that's got to be talking to somebody else, right? Well, the willful sin has to do with turning away and rejecting Christ and going back. And then in Hebrews 10:29, if you've trodden underfoot the Son of God and bring him to an open shame. And Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And folks, I'm born again. I know the Lord Jesus with all of my soul, but I fear that living being. You better believe it. I don't want to go out in the presence of God without Christ. Not for a half a second. No way. I want the Lord Jesus Christ as my righteousness. Say in heaven to Preacher Lawson, you think you're good enough to get into heaven? No, sir. Well, what are you doing here? He's here. He got me in. And that's the way it's going to be. All right, Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with what? Sons. That's a word we don't find much of in the first part of Hebrews. These Hebrews who turned back. Now, call them sons. Now, look at it. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's going to come. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, in other words, according to human wisdom. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you know what this text is telling you? It is telling you that you have eternal security. That's what that text is telling you. It is saying that once you're born again, you become a son of God, and he's going to let you know you're a son of God, and he's going to deal with you as with a son. That's what it means. And you're not going to like it, and I don't like it. Anybody goes around shouting, hallelujah, God's beat me to death, I'll tell you, you got the problem somewhere. No, nothing to shout about. But you can shout by the fact that you know you're going to be chastened or have been chastened. And when he does chasten you, he gives you the grace of God to endure it. Amen. To know that you're a son. And have you ever played mind games with God? Everybody raise your hand. You all have. Done something and you thought, well, Lord, I don't know if it's all that bad. I mean, really, I can't find anything in the Bible that directly speaks to it. So if it's so unclear, well, maybe there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, huh? Okay. So why is it bothering you? Yeah. The Bible says if it's not of faith, it's what? That's right. That's right. So what's the best thing to do? Just come clean. Come clean. Say, Lord, what I did may not be bad. It may be bad. I don't know, Lord, but here I am, and I don't like it, and I want to be right with you, and I want fellowship with you, and I want to walk with you. Cleanse me and cleanse my soul and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I want to walk with God, and I want to have fellowship with the Lord. That's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. And we all do that, from the least to the greatest. God doesn't have any big shots in his church. His church is made up of no shots. Are you happy being a no-shot? You'd be surprised how many people really think God couldn't get along without him. Have you ever noticed how sometimes he'll just come along and zap some big name? You know, just like it's nothing. Church goes right on. Did you notice, too, in the book of Hebrews, up until chapter number 11, when we begin to transition over into the church, not a word is said about building the church. Not a word is said about the church replacing anybody. Not a word. Not one word. But all the way up to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it's constant before your eyes, Christ and Israel. Christ and Israel. Christ and Israel. And that's what it's about today, folks. Amen. It's about the Lord Jesus. Do you know him? Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray you'd bless it now as it's gone forth. And Father, it's not my place to know where you're going to use it and who you're going to help with it. And I'm happy just knowing that I've done what you told me to do. And I pray you'd bless it now. Bless the good folks that are here. Bless them, those folks that are watching now, and those that will watch it later, and those that will listen to it. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.